Good morning.
Good morning.
There are a number of notices this morning, starting with 7 days of prayer. So Coventry City Mission are inviting you to pray for Woodend, Potter's Green, Bow Green, Alderman's Green and the surrounding areas, especially during the week of the 7th to the 13th of September, so that's tomorrow onwards. This is the International Global Week of Prayer. And as part of this, Coventry City Mission has decided to walk around the area each day to pray for the local people and their concerns. For more information on how to take part, there's a poster at the back of the vestibule. So take a look and see whether you can take part. If not, you can pray at home. But if you want to take part, there's more details in the vestibule. On Tuesday, the 8th of September at 7:30 in the Jubilee Hall, it's a church members' meeting. And it would be lovely to see you all there. We had a good turnout last time, so if you're available, that would be great for you to come along. Wednesday the 9th of September, it's the prayer meeting at 8 p.m. on Zoom. On Friday the 11th, there's Church Cafe at 10 a.m. in the Church Hall, and the craft group will meet at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday the 13th of September, the service will be led at 11 o'clock by Steve Macbeth, and the worship warriors will meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. And the membership course will start on Monday the 14th. That's not tomorrow, but the following Monday at 7:30, and will continue for 6 consecutive weeks. If you're interested in attending and have not yet registered, please speak to Dave Lee. Okay, that's it. I'd like to welcome Roger this morning to lead us in our service.
Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back with you. For anyone who doesn't know, my name is Roger Gadsby. I'm a retired GP, local lay preacher, and connections. I live only up in Exhall and have local connections. I was born and brought up in Coventry, so I'm a local lad. The theme that I've chosen for this morning is the theme of forgiveness. And I just want to read a couple of verses from Matthew's Gospel. It's part of our full reading, but it sets the scene for what we're going to be thinking about. Peter came to Jesus and asked Jesus, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times." And 7 in New Testament language is a number of perfection. It's a lot. And so the concept of 77 times, or another translation is 70 times 7. The concept is, how often should you forgive? All the time. You should continue to forgive. You don't put a limit on it. So how often should I forgive my brother or sister? Keep on forgiving. There's no limit. You don't put a number on it. You keep forgiving. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, we're going to share communion together in a few moments, remembering your broken body and your shed blood, your death for us. Lord, we praise you and thank you that through all that Jesus did, we are forgiven. And we praise and worship you and thank you that we can know that forgiveness. We can know it now. We can know that we are one with you, because the barrier that sin put in the way of our relationship with you has been dealt with. And we thank you that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. We can worship you fully because of all that Jesus has done for us. So, Lord, bless us as in this beginning part of our service, we remember your death for us on the cross of Calvary. Amen. And we're going to, I'm just make sure I'm doing everything in the right order. We're going to sing together. And the song prepares us for communion because it says, there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son. And we come around the table to share in bread and wine, to remember again all that Jesus has done for us. We thank God that he gave these symbols and signs as a way of us remembering. So it isn't just words. It is bread and wine, symbols of all that Jesus has done for us. So we hear words of invitation. Come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come, not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but come because you need mercy and help. Come, because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come, because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." He also said, "I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread which I shall give is my own flesh, given for the life of the world." Let's pray. Lord, we come to this your table, trusting in your mercy and not in any goodness of our own. We're not worthy even to gather up the crumbs under your table, but it is your nature always to have mercy, and on that we depend. So feed us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, that we may ever live in him and he in us. Would those who are distributing the elements like to come forward as we read about the institution of the Lord's Supper? For the Apostle Paul tells us of the institution of the Lord's Supper when he writes, "For the tradition which I handed on to you came to me from the Lord himself, that on the night of his arrest, the Lord Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks to God, broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in memory of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes.'" Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "This represents my body, which is broken for you." We will eat the bread as we receive it, in reminding ourselves that our relationship with God needs to be on that individual basis. We each need to know that Jesus died for us. So we will eat the bread as we receive it. Broken for you. Body of Christ broken for you. And after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This represents my blood, which is shed for you. We will retain the cup and drink together," because we need to be reminded that although our relationship and our salvation is individual, once we come to know and love Jesus, we are united in a fellowship with fellow believers. And that represented here at the church at Alderman's Green. We are together, and so we will drink together after all have been served. The blood of Christ was shed for us. Let us drink together in grateful thanks. We pray together. Most gracious God, we praise you for what you have given and for what you have promised us here. You've made us one with all your people in heaven and on earth. You have fed us with the bread of life and renewed us for your service. Now we give ourselves to you, and we ask that our daily living may be part of the life of your kingdom, and that our love may be your love, reaching out into the life of the world. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The reason I've chosen the theme of forgiveness to bring this morning is that I am conscious that it is a very important and necessary thing to focus on from time to time in the church. Because basically, we fall out with each other sometimes, don't we? I'm getting older. And one of the things happens as you get older, if any of you haven't got there yet, you get a bit deaf. If my wife were here, she'd tell you that I'm forever saying pardon, or I didn't get that, or worse, mishearing and thinking that something she said is actually something different And mishearing can lead to misinterpretation. You think somebody's saying something that they're not. But you hear something and you interpret it, "Whoa, they're getting at me." You know, they're upset at me. Well, I didn't think they'd say that. So, and you've just misheard it. You've just misunderstood because you didn't hear it right. So misunderstandings happen. And sometimes we think that people are getting at us when they're not. And sometimes we think that people have got a certain opinion about us when they haven't. It's just our misunderstanding and our misinterpretation. Now then, I don't know. I'm not on social media. But, you know, texts are by definition very short, aren't they? Emails are very short. And how easy it is to misunderstand an email, to misunderstand a text, to read into something that isn't actually there. But it's because you're shortening the number of words that are used, nuances and emotion aren't easily understood from what you've written, and people can get the wrong idea. So it's not only hearing face to face, but it's the way we communicate these days through text and through email that almost lend themselves sometimes to being misunderstood and miscommunicated. And so people fall out. And I've been to churches where it is clear that there is a group of people one side of the church and another group of people the other side of the church, and that they don't easily communicate because there is stuff between them that hasn't been sorted and forgiven. I'm sure that doesn't happen at Alderman's Green. And there's another reason why sometimes we fall out is because we're different personalities. Let me give you a pastoral scenario that sometimes can produce opposite reactions in people. So let's say there's a homeless alcoholic man who joins your fellowship and comes regularly along. And that's great because we want to be inclusive and to offer the love of Jesus. But do you allow somebody who's drunk and potentially abusive and potentially disruptive into your fellowship? Or do you want them to make sure they are only attending when they're not so drunk as to be disruptive and difficult? And some people will react to that situation and say, "Oh, we need to show the love of Jesus. We need to show the inclusivity of Jesus. We need to welcome such a person into our fellowship, seek to support them, help them, and work with them." There may be others in the congregation who take a more stricter approach and say, look, we can't have somebody disrupting worship and putting other people off. We would need to exclude them if they're going to be disruptive and difficult. And so people, through their personality, through their past experience, will take a different view, perhaps, of a pastoral situation like that. But what we mustn't do, and what we will see as we go on and look in more detail at what Jesus actually said, what we mustn't do is let disagreement produce disharmony. What we mustn't do is to fall out with one another because we've misheard or misperceived or misunderstood, or if we've got on our high horse and think that people are getting at us or whatever. What we mustn't do is let those sorts of things divide and cause people to be upset with each other, for people to be unforgiven in their relationship, and worst of all, of people leaving the church and leaving the fellowship of Christians because they've fallen out. We need to be people who embody forgiveness, to be able to talk about areas of disagreement, to be able to talk about areas of misunderstanding, and to be able to forgive. And we'll carry on that theme as we continue in our service. Got to come back here because I've got to remember what the next thing we're doing. We're going to sing again. We're going to sing Before the Throne of God Above. And as part of our worship, we'll take up our offering for God's work. Lord, we thank you for all your love for us. We can't earn your favour, but Lord, in gratitude for all that you've done for us, we bring these gifts to you and pray your blessing on this offering. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We come in our service to our time of intercession as we pray for the needs of our world and also our needs as a church and in this area of Coventry Alderman's Green. So let's come, shall we? And I'll lead us in prayers of intercession. Our Lord and our God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, we come and bring our world to you, a world marred by sin, a world with war and rumour of war, with tragedy, and with huge need. Lord, we acknowledge that it's our fault. You created your world perfect, and it's us who have marred and damaged it through our sin and failure. And yet, Lord, we know you love the world that you created, and so we come to bring our prayer and concern to you and to ask, Lord, for the hope of peace in the Russia-Ukraine conflict as peace emissaries have gone from Moscow to Kiev, and we pray, Lord, that these opportunities for talk may bring about an opportunity for peace and the cessation of hostilities. So will you bless these efforts and bring about a peace, we pray, in this European war. And what we pray for that war, Lord, we pray also for the ongoing situation between the USA and Iran and the other Middle East countries caught up in that conflict. And we pray again for peace, that there may be movement towards peace in the Middle East. And we pray too, Lord, for the awful situation in Nepal where through flood and disaster many have been killed and many are still missing. And we pray for the continued efforts to find people alive in those tunnels. And we pray for humanitarian aid to be able to get through to that country, to be able to provide the shelter, the fresh water and food, and the medical supplies that are needed. We bring the country of Nepal to you. We thank you for the Christian mission work that goes on in Nepal, and pray that you will bless that work as they seek to distribute aid to others. And Lord, we think of our own country. We pray that this issue that we're talking about this morning, that this issue of forgiveness, might be something that guides our leadership, our politicians. And Lord, that we might be able to talk and share, even when we have differences, Lord, to be able to disagree agreeably, so that we might have more consensus as to the way forward for the big issues that affect the politics and the life of our country. Lord, will you bless your church in this country as it seeks to show the love of Jesus, and as it seeks to mirror your love for your people. May we speak words of love and forgiveness, words of hope to our nation. Will you bless the church as it seeks to show the love of Jesus, we pray. And we ask specifically, Lord, for this church here at Alderman's Green, that you will bless this church, that you will use this church, that, Lord, in its different activities, its worship on a Sunday, its meeting midweek, its cafe on Friday, Lord, will you enable the members of this church family to show your love? Will you guide and help those in leadership as they seek to enable the church to grow? Will you bless their work? And Lord, we remember those known to us in this fellowship who perhaps are unwell at the moment or suffering disability and difficulty and unable to attend church. And in a moment of quiet, Lord, we name individuals before you who need your touch. Lord, thank you that you hear both the spoken prayers and the quiet prayers of our hearts as we bring people to you. So we thank you that you hear and will answer our prayer that we bring in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. So the Bible reading is from Matthew, and it's chapter 18 and verses 21 to 35, and it is on the subject of forgiveness. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began to settle accounts, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I'll pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell at his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Amen. And before we're going to just reflect a little bit on that scripture, we're going to sing again. And it's only a short little chorus. "I'm accepted, I'm forgiven." But I think, as I may have said to you when I've introduced this song, when I've led worship before, it is the most powerful theology. It sounds simple. It sounds very straightforward. But sadly, I have met a number of Christians in my years and time as preaching and in pastoral work and in medical work who haven't fully understood this. They still are convinced that God doesn't love them. They are still convinced that every time they make a mistake, God will chuck them out. They are always worried that God doesn't love them. "I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, I am fathered by the true and living God." That's a Christian truth. If you know and love Jesus, he loves you and forgives you and accepts you. This is deep theology that needs to penetrate our hearts. So let's sing together. "I'm accepted, I'm forgiven." Peter asked Jesus, "How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" Up to seven times, Peter was being generous. Because the teaching of the rabbis and the teachers of the law at that time said you forgive three times. So somebody does something wrong against you, you say, I forgive you, my brother. They do it again, and you say, I forgive you, my brother or sister. If they do it a third time, you say, I forgive you, my brother and sister. And if they do it a fourth time, you smash them one. Well, no, not exactly. That's sort of a poetic license. But you forgive three times. And if they keep doing it, there is a limit to your forgiveness, said the Israeli rabbis of the time. And Jesus comes and upends that completely. Because I've said to you, seven is a sort of, it's a number, but it means a lot, perfection. And so Peter was being generous when he said seven times. But Jesus takes Peter's generosity of seven times and says 77 times, or seven times, or 77 times seven, or and all it means is for indefinitely. You keep forgiving. Jesus says that he wants his followers to be people who are forgiving by nature. That they don't count the number of times they have to forgive. They do forgive because it's part of their nature so to do. They are a forgiving people. Now then, how best does the Lord get through to you? What's your personality like? What's your way of thinking like? Is the fact that Jesus says you've got to be a forgiving people, is that enough to convince you? Is that enough? If Jesus says it, you do it. Is that enough? Interestingly, Jesus tells a story, a parable. Because Jesus says that we must forgive, says that we are to continue to forgive and not count the number of times. But Jesus also says to us, the reason you forgive is because you have been forgiven. So Jesus doesn't just give us the rule that we should be forgiving. He explains it. And this parable wonderfully brings to light the emotion that Jesus wants to convey. It's a story steeped in the tradition of the time. It's a story that everybody would understand, that masters had reckonings with their servants. It would be part of the culture that Jesus's listeners would know. And you know the story, we've read it. The unmerciful servant, it's called in my Bible. Somebody owes so much money that it's impossible for them to pay it back. The concept We don't need to know exactly. Well, we can't actually know exactly. But 10,000 talents is a vast amount of money. That is millions of pounds, my notes in my Bible say. 10,000. Absolutely millions and millions of pounds. It could never be paid off. And yet, in this story, the incredible master just wipes it out. Just says, okay, you've begged me, I'll forgive you. Just like that. And then the forgiven servant goes out and finds a fellow servant who owes him the equivalent of less than a week's wages. A small amount. A small amount of money that could be paid off easily. And yet, this unmerciful servant in the story gets his fellow servant, who owes him this little amount of money, locked up and sent to prison. And how would you expect Jesus' hearers to have responded to this story? Well, exactly the same way as we respond to this story. That's unfair. That's unjust. That's not right. If you've been forgiven a lot, you jolly well should be forgiving when somebody owes you a little. It's not right. And that's exactly what Jesus wanted his hearers to feel. Jesus is using our sense of right and wrong, using our sense of what should be, using our emotion in this situation. And then, like many stories in the Bible, it comes back to hit us. Because when you realise in this story, the master who forgave everything, a debt that could never be repaid, is God. And we are the people who've had. God has forgiven us our sin. We've shared together in the bread and wine. We've illustrated God's love. We have been forgiven. We have been made right with God. We can't earn that. It's a debt we could not pay. But Jesus has forgiven us. Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient. God's wrath is satisfied. We are forgiven. Therefore, we should be people who forgive others. Jesus tells us to be a forgiving people. And Jesus gives us this incredible story to touch our emotion. to remind us of how much we have been forgiven, and therefore how much we should forgive others, because we have been forgiven so much. So God makes his plea to us that we might be a forgiving people. That one of the characteristics of people who follow Jesus should be that we forgive, that we don't hold grudges, that we make it right when we fall out with each other. Because we're going to fall out. Just because we're forgiving doesn't mean say we're not going to fall out. But what it does mean is that when we do fall out, we make it up. We don't let stuff build up. I'm going off a tangent now. But you know the story of the two people who one was on one side of the church and the other was the other side of the church. And the visiting preacher said, well, you know, they're not, these two people don't talk to each other. And what was it all about? And the leader of the church says, well, they fell out. Well, how long ago? Well, about 20 years. What was it about? Nobody can remember. Brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be like that. If there's a problem between people, we need to use all our support, our pastoral support and prayer support and encouragement to get people together. Christians should not be people who hold grudges with each other. We should be able to forgive, and we should be able to make right relationships. Yeah, I know, sometimes relationships break down and things are difficult. I'm not saying this is easy stuff to do, but I'm saying the principle is that we, as followers of Jesus, need to be people who forgive, who get alongside each other and support and help each other. And there's the last bit. So Jesus tells us what to do. He appeals to our emotion and our sense of justice. And then he says the final verse, and I'm not going to preach or even try and explain it, because I don't know whether I fully understand this verse. Because he's talking about turning the wicked servant over to the jailers. And Jesus ends on verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. There's a bit of a threat there. That our forgiveness is reflected in how we forgive others. Let's pray. Lord our God, help us to take your word seriously, Lord, your command for us to forgive, your story that talks about the emotion of forgiving and the importance of realizing how much we've been forgiven so that we can forgive others. And for that, almost a threat, Lord, you give us, that our forgiveness needs to be reflected in our forgiveness of others. Help us to be a forgiving people, we pray. Amen. And the only hymn we could sing at the end of that sort of message is Amazing Grace. John Newton, the writer of the hymn, recognised how sinful he was. He was a slave trader, captain of a slave ship. And God came to him in Jesus changed his life, and that change is reflected in the hymn Amazing Grace, which is our closing hymn, and is, you know, one of the best known hymns in the world today. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and evermore. Amen.